Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. We ended with the calling and the commissioning of the 12 apostles last Lord's Day evening. I want to read verses 17 through to 19 of Luke, chapter 6, for our consideration this morning. Luke, chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. And he, that is Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. We have this section in many of your Bibles, if it's like mine, that the section is divided between verses 17 to 19, forms one particular section and an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, or at least Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus obviously preached at another place. And this is just an introduction to it. And the introduction seems like a matter-of-fact statement, but it is of the greatest of importance in the light of the whole sweep of God's revelation. What am I referring to? Well, the very first words of verse 17. And he, that is Jesus, came down with them. And verses 12 to 16, as we saw last time, the Lord Jesus Christ chose and commissioned his apostles, which, of course, is a momentous event. It's parallel to and a fulfillment of, in the greater measure, of what we have in the formation of the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And that is why he chooses 12 apostles. And we saw last time, in the book of Revelation, we are told that the foundation of the community of God, the foundation stones, have inscribed on them the names of the 12 sons of Israel and the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. And then immediately after that, we have these words: he came down with them and stood at a level place. He came down with them, the 12 apostles. This is now the beginning of the last stage of God's redemptive plan for all humanity. This is the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ, since he had publicly begun his ministry, is coming down with the 12 apostles. And it is through these apostles that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ would be taken to the four corners of the existing a world of those days. They were uniquely gifted. They were uniquely empowered. Remember how the Apostle Paul tells us that the demonstrations and signs of power of an apostle was performed among you. There are some people who think that we have apostles today. Of course not. Not in this particular sense. Apostle in the Greek means the sent one or a messenger. In that sense, all of us are apostles, But the apostles of Christ are the ones who have specific qualifications. First of all, they have to be with the living Christ. And they have to be empowered by him in specific ways. And the church is going to be built from all over the world based upon what these apostles were going to preach. In fact, we are told, remember in the book of Acts, that these men have turned the world upside down. And this is the very beginning of that, the apostles. But notice also, while this is such a momentous thing, it is recorded in, as a matter of fact, notice also that there is no specific place or the name of the place. It says he came and stood on a level place. Came to a place that is not even named. He comes to usher in the fullness and the last stages or the last days of the building of the kingdom. And he's going to do it through these men. And some of them very able, but none of them were educated in Jerusalem or in the rabbinical schools. But these were the men through whom he was going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ mentions Abraham in his preaching in John chapter 8. Abraham saw my day and was glad. And the promise that was given to Abraham was this, that in his seed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we have a sample of this coming up even in this section. So this is a momentous occasion. The most momentous occasion in all of history and time. Why do I say that? Because the church is the masterpiece of all that the triune God has planned to do. Says, I have come to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as we read through the Old and the New Testament, and as we read through the book of the Revelations, we are told that this masterpiece, the New Jerusalem, which is a symbol of the perfected church, is the very purpose for which God has created the universe and all the peoples in it. And this is setting in motion of the last piece that is needed for the building of the church of God. He came down with them. And then notice, as I've already intimated, that the place is not even named. We know that it's a very insignificant place. How do we know that? Well, we're told that people from Jerusalem and Judea came to this place. So it was not in Judea, certainly not in Jerusalem. It was not even in a prominent place of the Gentiles, because we're told that people from Tyre and Sidon came to this place at this momentous occasion. Not even a significant place for the Lord to begin the commencement of the very last stage of his glorious work of building the kingdom of God. You know, God often does mighty things in insignificant places. I want to illustrate that. Take the promised land, for example. Israel at its narrowest, if I remember right, is about 40 miles wide. It's an insignificant place, the promised land. In the old covenant. You compare it to the great lands and the great cultures and the empires that we have recorded for us in the Old Testament. Assyria, with its massive landmass and great numbers of peoples. Babylon, the great, Think of the Medo-Persian Empire that stretched from India to Ethiopia. Israel was a very insignificant piece of land. But the greatest work that God did in the Old Testament, and all the promises of God that was bound up with his blessings, was tied to this insignificant piece of land. Take Bethlehem, for example. This is what the prophet writes of Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Now he's speaking from within the context of the promised land. And the prophet Micah is saying that of the thousands of cities in the promised land, God is going to pick Bethlehem, which is an insignificant place. And out of this insignificant place is going to come forth the seed of Abraham and the mighty Emmanuel that Isaiah prophesies. Or take in the case of an individual. You remember Jacob, after he was after he left home, was a fugitive. His life was under threat. He had to leave the land of promise and his family. And he came to this place in Genesis 28, not named for us at all. And this is how it reads. So he came to a certain place, just like this. Just a place. And stayed there all night because the sun had set. But then we read this, that he has the most significant revelation of Jesus Christ, even in that insignificant place. In fact, then he wakes up and he says in verse 16, surely Jehovah is in this place and I did not know it. And you know the rest, he raises a memorial. And then he calls that place Bethel. Think of the birth of the Lord Jesus himself as we come very close to Christmas time. He was born in a cattle shed. You know, growing up when I was very little and reading the Bible as a little boy, because I was told to read it, and I would read about his birth, and you'd think about the hymns that talks about him being born in a manger, and I would think this manger was a special place. But it's a cattle shed. Absolutely insignificant place. And that's where the Lord of glory, God the Father, chose to bring forth his son. Take the revivals that broke out all across this land in many parts of the world. Just recently I was somewhere and someone was reading something about the revivals in Cambuslang. Not a significant place. But think of the insignificant places that God visited. Well, you could go on, couldn't you? But God has chosen to do mighty things in very insignificant places. And he has done it, by and large, in ordinary people's lives, and even less than ordinary people's lives. I think this is a matter of great spiritual encouragement and blessing for us. God can do mighty things in insignificant congregations. He can do mighty things in an insignificant place that you set apart to read and to call upon and to seek his face and to pray. He can do mighty things when we gather together according to His command and visit us with power from on high. And this is one of the reasons why when the people of God are awakened, they never miss a meeting. They never miss a public meeting and the prayer meetings, because they're afraid that they will miss a public demonstration and the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. And so, let us remember, even from this introduction, that we are never to despise the command of God in the place of prayer and reading of the Bible and the worship of God. And that we are never to neglect any means of grace, private and public. Jesus appeared with them, with his disciples, on a level place. And how often God comes to us. I'm sure some of you can look back on the last 2 or 3 weeks when you have struggled with lukewarmness in your own heart. I have done that. And yet in the reading of the scriptures or the remembrance of a portion of scripture or seeking God in prayer in an insignificant place and an insignificant time, and even, dare I say, in an almost casual manner, He visits us, He appears. And so He appeared to them. And then note the composition of the people with Him. There are three levels or three types of people described that appears with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, He came with them. So that is the 12 apostles. There's one distinct group. And then with a crowd of His disciples. So there's the 12. And then there's a whole crowd of disciples. People who sought to follow Jesus. And then there is the third group of people described. A great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem. So from the covenant people of God. And then from Tyre and Sidon. From the Gentile cities. There's always a composition of this kind of division in the gathering of God's people. But I want us to think a little bit about these Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon for a moment. Both were cities of Phoenicia. Tyre is supposed to have been about 2,000 years old already. Sidon was a slightly younger city than Tyre. They were port cities. They fall within the geographical area of modern Lebanon. Now, the Old Testament mentions a number of dealings of the people of God with these cities. And one of the things that Israel did not do was to conquer Sidon as God had commanded them to do. And so they imported some of their worship styles and even some of their gods. Now, for all of us who have some experience in the Christian life, can already make application to the church. How we import these things. And he didn't spend time with it. But we're told in the Old Testament how these Tyre and Sidonians, Tyrians I think they're called, the adjectival form, Sidonians became a snare to Israel. Jezebel was a Sidonian. And it was against Tyre and Sidon we have in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and in other parts of the Bible, judgment repeatedly pronounced upon these cities. Alexander the Great, there's a magnificent story. Some of you might be aware of it. The Great destroyed Tyre. And then later on it existed in a smaller capacity. And what does this mean in terms of what we're reading in the scriptures here? Notice there was not only the 12 apostles who have the most prominent place in the church of God that are with Jesus. And it's not only a great crowd of disciples whom Jesus receives. And it's not only the people of Jerusalem and Judea, but even people from the land of a woman like Jezebel. And a pagan city that continued to be a snare to the people of God. Well, what does this tell us? This is why the Apostle John says, we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Well, here is the grace of God that is unlimited to no matter what the background of the people were. In Matthew chapter 15, we're told specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ's mercy after the persistent importuning of a Syrophoenician woman. You remember the story? You can go and read it in Matthew chapter 15. She's from the same Gentile cities of a people who were a snare to the people of Israel and who were a curse to them. And yet she comes and appeals to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says it is not good to take the children's food and give it to the dogs or the Gentiles to test her. And she continues to plead with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ heals her. What does it tell us? It tells us there is no limit to God's grace. And no matter where you come from, if you come to him, the Lord Jesus Christ will receive you. They came from all over. They came to him from a distance. Not only from a distance, they came from despised race of people who were a curse to the children of Israel. But it tells us something else. That even if we come from spiritually privileged places, we must come to him. We must come to the worship service. We must come to the prayer meetings. We must come to him in our personal readings. We must come to seek him if we are going to receive mercy. And then fourthly, notice the purpose of their coming. It's so significant. We're told three things about the purpose of their coming. First of all, verse 17, they came to hear him. Second, they came to be healed. And thirdly, they came to touch him, verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. First, they came to hear him. That should always be the priority of our coming to God. And that's why we read from the scriptures. That's why our hymns are based upon the scriptures. We don't just simply manufacture human sentiment. It must be rooted in the scriptures and in the Psalms. And so we come to hear him. Even when we come to prayer, first we must hear what he has to say before we respond to him according to the word. And then they come to be healed. Isn't that why we come to him? Now, whether we've never come to him and we need to come to him for the first time to put our trust in him for cleansing, but do we not need to come to him? Isn't that what the hymn that we sang, kept repeating, hymn number 12, walking daily, coming to him, to be healed. And no one should be here who don't feel they need to be healed and forgiven of their sins. We come to him for life and forgiveness and to be healed. And then, thirdly, they all sought to touch him. Well, he's not physically in our presence. How does all this apply to us? Well, we do not have him, but we have his word. And through his word, we hear what he has to say, properly interpreted and applied. We do not have him, but we have his spirit, who works in and through and upon the word, and brings those words to us. If we come to him and seek his help, we come for forgiveness. He's not in our midst to touch him, but we seek to feel his touch. And that's why I read from Hebrews chapter 12, and this is what the writer to the Hebrews says, which you probably have already made the connection, but here it is. Hebrews chapter 12, for you have not come to a mountain that may be touched. He says in the Old Testament, you could actually go to the mountain and touch it. In the New Testament, when Jesus Christ came down with his apostles, the crowd of disciples and the great multitude come and touch him. Or at least they sought to touch him. But we do not come to a mountain that can be touched. We do not have a physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the great assembly and the church of the firstborn who are gathered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You see what he's saying about the significance of the worship service and the gathering together of God's people? He goes on to tell us at the end, for our God is a consuming fire, and that's why we must come after having prepared. We must come with great expectation. We must come seeking to be touched by him and to hear him. And maybe not profane the gathering together of God's people. If we simply come, because we have to. If we simply come without any preparation, without any longing. And the writer to the Hebrews, just at the end of that section, says, let's come with fear and trembling, for our God is a consuming fire. And you remember in that portion he mentions about Esau. Esau wanted the blessing, but he didn't want anything to do with God. And he said afterwards, when he sought it with tears, he could not. But at the same time, let's not forget what a great privilege it is. What a great and significant spiritual event this is to gather together as God's people, if we are cleansed by him and if we have been regenerated by him. And there's always these different groups of people. Don't follow the crowd that do not understand the spiritual realities. Maybe be among those, among this crowd who sought to touch him. Well, lastly, note there are times and seasons and degrees of the demonstration of spiritual power. And this existed even when the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon the earth. Look at the second part of verse 19. They sought to touch him. Why? For power went out from him, and he healed them all. You know, this was a special time. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As I don't need to repeat, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. But even in his ministry, there were times and seasons and degrees of power. Isn't that what the gospel tells us? We read in Matthew 13 and verse 58. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In this place, he heals them all. In that place, in Matthew chapter 13, he does not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. And which place is that? Well, let's remind ourselves. Matthew 13, verse 54. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, is in Nazareth, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, John, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? They were astonished at him. They're his own people, in his own country. And there's a great crowd. But then listen to these words, verse 57. And they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Why were they offended at him? But think of Matthew chapter 13, the master parable about the different soils. And they knew that he was speaking about them, his own people. And this is why we are not willing to receive the chastisement of the scripture. I mean, woe be upon all who does not preach the chastisement of the scriptures. But also, if we do not receive it, we will be offended. So they were offended at it. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. You can apply that in every one of our lives. And then we read, he did not do many mighty things because of their unbelief. You see, when we come together, we're coming to Mount Zion, and a company of angels and the spirits of men made perfect. We are spiritually entering into the presence of God. And we must come prepared. But what happens if we feel dry and lukewarm spiritually? Then we must do exactly what Jacob did. We must fulfill the means of grace, and we should cry to him and say, I will not let you go until you bless me. And there must be effort, preparation, expectation. You know why? Because you can do mighty things in an insignificant place like this, through insignificant, ordinary people like us, in us. Do you believe this? And if you do, you must do all in your power and ask for God to give you the power to be present, to be prepared, and to walk in his ways. And the Lord can do wonderful things. Remember these words. Power went out him. From him. There are always times and degrees. There are times when he could not do much. It may not be because of our unbelief. It may be because he calls us to test him and to taste him and to prove him and to test our faith. So may we find riches and blessing in God. Even in a place like this, and even in our own lives. Amen. Well, let's stand and respond by singing hymn number 327.